1 Samuel chapter 31. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Aninadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his son were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day the Philistines came to strip the slain. They found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashereth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan. And they came to Jabesh and buried them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. I'm going to read a passage from Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 10. "And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions, our sins are upon us, and we are not away because and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord, here in that passage, says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I don't know if you've been asking yourself as we've gone through these last chapters of 1 Samuel, if you thought, like maybe some have thought, come on, God, get along with it. We know that Saul is wicked. We know he's in the way of David. We know you have rejected him. He's been pursuing David, causing all this havoc. He's even attacked and killed priests, and he's attacked cities. Take him out. Why is he continuing to live? I don't know if you've thought that. Because that's the way when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at people's lives like this, we think about that. We think about the good and the bad. And as I've been trying to tell you as we've been going through 1 Samuel, we can't think of it that way. And then the other way we look at it, we ask the question, is Saul saved? We're not called to ask that question. That's not the purpose of this text. And as we look at this text, I'm going to try to bring out to you what 1 Samuel is going on and how we are to look at Saul, especially in his death. And this is a great passage to complete the entire book of 1 Samuel. Really, there are two points in the sermon. The first point is the tragedy of a king's death. And the second point is the good news of a king's death. Let's look at this first one, the tragedy of this king's death. The first thing I want to mention as we look at this is we can't read chapter 31 out of its context. Of course, the context is the entire book of 1 Samuel. This is its closing chapter. But a particular note, I want to draw your attention to chapter 28. For we know in chapter 28, that's when Saul, knowing he's going to fight the Philistines and trying to get help, trying to seek the Lord, and so he's the only way he can go, he goes to Endor and asks this woman. And then he asks her to summon up Samuel, and Samuel comes up. And listen to what is recorded in 1 Samuel 28, verses 16 through 19. And Samuel said, "Why did you ask me? Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." So when we look at the tragedy of the king's death, the first point is this tragedy is inevitable as far as the execution of his defeat and death here in 1 Samuel 31. And the point I also want to make about this is as we look at 1 Samuel 28 and then we read 1 Samuel 31, this is the next day. If he heard this on Wednesday, then this is Thursday that he dies. And understanding that, as I said before, chapters 29 and 30 that deal with David, there's a sense in which that goes back in time a little bit and arrives at the same place at the same time. That's important to note. But the tragedy of this king's death was foretold the night before. But of course, it was also foretold long before that. For when Samuel speaks to Saul, he speaks about the disobedience of Saul in chapter 15, when he refused to obey the Lord, and it was in that chapter that he said he would tear the kingdom from you and give it to another. And so the first point is this tragedy is something that for us has been a long time in coming. as we've been reading 1 Samuel. The second is you look at our text itself. Look at chapter 31 and look how it begins. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel. It's the first thing we said. And then what's the very next thing we hear? And the men of Israel fled before the Philistines. Doesn't seem like there's much of a battle, does it? It's told matter-of-factly at a quick succession. There's almost like no defense or offense from Israel. Israel, it just loses. And notice that they flee from the Philistines. This is not the first time they fled from the Philistines. There have been a couple of times they fled from the Philistines, but the one I want to make note of is the one we have earlier. Remember when the Lord also promised judgment upon the priest, Eli and his sons? And they fled. Israel fled before the Philistines there, and what happens? And the priest's sons die, and of course, eventually Eli dies when he hears the news, but also the Lord has, that the ark of the Lord is removed. And we hear that famous name that no, I don't think any woman ever names their son Ichabod. For Ichabod means the glory has departed. The glory of the Lord in that defeat with the Philistines, the glory of the Lord has departed. It was a tragedy then of their defeat with Philistines, and it's a tragedy now. When the priests die, it's a tragedy. And now when this king, though, like the priest, sinful, like the priest, disobedient to what God calls them to do, but there's tragedy. And we'll see that more, put more here. You see, the king here does not want himself to be put to shame, open shame. You know, some people want to ask the question, well, why did Saul even go? Why wasn't he like that prophet we all know of, right? Jonah, right? There's a sense in which he's told that when he fights the Philistines, he's going to die. Well, what would you do? Go the other way. But he still goes. Of course, it's hard to understand, and we don't want to ask his mind. But notice that there's an inevitability here, and then they die, he gets hit, and he doesn't want to be put to shame. It would be a terrible thing for him to be put to shame. And so he asks his armor bearer to kill him. And now we're going to see the real tragedy of this king's death. I began by posing the question some people may ask of reading 1 Samuel when they look at and they just analyze the king Saul and say, well, King Saul, bad. King David, good. And what do we do with bad people? We remove them. And then we try to apply those texts to us today. We try to have that moral understanding. And there's morality here, but it misses the key to the interpretation. It misses the real tragedy here. The death of Saul in chapter 31 is the death of the anointed king of Israel. We need to see him not as an individual, but who he is. He is the anointed king of Israel. Yes, we know he's going to be replaced by David. But even David recognizes who he is. How many times has David said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? His men said, take him out. He's the Lord's anointed. And we see that idea of who he is in the armor bearer, don't we? You see, Saul has been hit. Saul is dying. And the armor bearer, and Saul says, kill me so I won't be put to open shame. I order you to kill me. And what does he say? He's fearful. Why is he fearful? Who does he have to fear? Not Saul. Not the Philistines. But the Lord. Because he is the Lord's anointed. And we even see that later in, as you go to 2 Samuel, when a guy comes to report and says, I did it. What does David say? He brought his own death upon him. Even though the guy didn't kill Saul, with his own mouth, he brought the sentence of death upon him. Saul is the anointed king. And we need to see that. He's pictured here that way. So the tragedy is the anointed king of Israel dies. But not only does he die, but his sons die. We have three named. We only know of the life of the two. We didn't even hear much about. We only know the one, Jonathan. And see, that's why we need to understand what's going on here. Because we could look at Saul and we can say, well, he deserved to die, didn't he? What about Jonathan? No, Jonathan, if anyone, when we look at these passages, we look at someone like Jonathan, do you think Jonathan's a believer or not? Of course we think he's a believer. But he receives the same because he's with his father. He's with the king. So the king dies and his three sons die. And we're told in the text, he even says it this way, not only did his armor bearer finally dies too, but it says his men died with him. See, the death of the king of Israel is a defeat for the army of Israel. And there's a sense in which the army died. It's a defeat for Israel. So the tragedy is, see, this is not the death of a wicked man, but this is the death of the anointed king of Israel. And it's defeat. Not only is it one battle defeated, but look what the text tells us. Verse 7. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. There's a reverse of the possession of the land. They lose the land. This is tragedy. Tragedy. So for Israel, it's not so simple of God just removing Saul and placing David. But God's teaching something here. Well, that's the tragedy of the king's death. Let's look at the good news of the king's death. We see that beginning in verse 8. The next day, the Philistines came and stripped the slain, and they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head. They stripped off his armor. And sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines and carried the good news. It seems to be good news for the Philistines. And again, this has another connection with the other fleeing of Israel and the loss of the ark. What did the Philistines do with the ark? They brought it and put it in a temple. Whose temple? Dagon. And the Philistines took, and we know later that the Philistines also, and I forgot the passage, they actually put, that's where they put Saul's head, in the temple of Dagon. What happened, though, when the ark was in the temple of Dagon? Dagon lost his head. And when Dagon lost his head, what was being said there was the God of Israel stronger than the God of Dagon. Even though there's defeat. Here was Saul, by the way. Saul, even if his armor bearer had killed him, he would still have been mistreated. He's captured by the Philistines. They cut off his head. They put that head in one of their temples. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth. And they fastened his body to a wall to be mistreated. Again, body hung on a tree. Body hung out is accursed. So we see here the Philistines being proud that they won victory over Israel by winning victory over its anointed king. And there's an apparent scene of victory, isn't there? There's the good news. So far, how are you feeling? We need to see that the tragedy of this king's death for Israel and the good news of this king's death for the Philistines don't end. Those two points don't end in 1 Samuel chapter 31. As I mentioned, the king here is a public person. He is the anointed king. And what is the Hebrew word for anointed king or anointed? He is the Messiah king. Or the Christos king. Saul. And the death of Saul in chapter 31 is to point us to the death of another Messiah king anointed. David, who we usually see, and it's true, and I try to show you that David is a type of Christ. Would we not say David is a type of Christ? So many ways. But how did David die? David died as a man of good old age. He died the way, if you know the story of the end of David and his death, every old man wants to die the way David died. And the way of David's death is not a type of his son's death. And the reason why is David, though we know he's a sinner and though we know how terrible he can be in his sin, he's pictured as the righteous victor king. But Saul, it's a picture of what? It's a king who's deserving his death. And so when Saul dies on Mount Gilboa, he deserves it. But look at the similarities in the way it's described and the way it's pictured here with David's greater son. Saul was placed upon a fence. Jesus was placed upon a cross. We know from Romans 5 that when Jesus died, who died with him? All who were with him died. Just as when Saul died, his sons, his armor bearer, and his army died with him the same day. When Jesus died on the cross, all those who were in Christ died. The picture of that death. I opened. The other thing I think, or two other points I want to make with that connection is that 1 Samuel chapter 31 fits well with the theme of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. As one preacher said, Samuel's prayer is the theology of 1 Samuel. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like you, Lord, like the Lord. There's none holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. And then verse 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. This king of Israel, Saul, died. And Israel died with him. But as many have said, he's a picture also of Adam. As Adam died, those with him die with Adam. And we know that David will succeed Saul historically, don't we? We know David will. But Saul had one victory, didn't he? He had one victory in chapter 14 when the eye gouger came. And he saved that city, Jabesh-Gilead. And when they come, they are remembering his obedience. They give him the honor due a king of Israel because of his victory. And yet after that victory, he showed himself to be sinful. And that disobedience of Saul, of not killing Amalek, we know in chapters 29 and 30 that David, when Saul dies on Mount Gilboa because of his disobedience for not destroying Amalek, what's David doing? He's going after the Amalekites. And so we see in David a faithful king. But what happens to the Davidic line in the history of Israel? It ends up into death and exile, doesn't it? And they have a blind king living in Babylon, and all is lost. So even David's line, in outside of the birth of Christ, will end the same way Saul's will. In Saul, we do have the death of the wicked son of Adam. In all of David's sons, we do have the death of the wicked. But what are we told? What did I read beginning? The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Does he? But what does it say? Does the Lord ever have any pleasure in death? Can you think of a passage that speaks about the Lord having pleasure in death? Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The reason why we see the death of the anointed king in Israel here, yes, is because he deserves it. But the reason why it's given in the way it's given in 1 Samuel, because it's to picture that there will be a Messiah king who dies, who doesn't deserve to die. And it's because of his death that Hannah can say what she says in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Lord brings down and he raises up. Saul died and he stayed dead. All the Old Testament died and they stayed dead until their tombs opened up one day. But the Messiah king, you see, there's a tragedy in the king's death. Wasn't there a tragedy in the death of Christ? Ask his disciples between Friday and Sunday. But there's a reason why he died. He didn't die for his sin, but he died for yours and mine. And what do you think the Jews and Pilate and the Gentiles, what do you think, did they celebrate the good news? It's interesting that in our Bible, it does say here that the Philistines spread the good news. In the Greek translation of the Bible, Septuagint, it's the same word where we get evangelium. The good news. To them, it was good news that king died. Is it good news for us that Saul died? No. Is it good news that Jesus died? Yes. Yes, it is. But he was also raised. Death could not hold him. That's why it was God's pleasure to put him to death. Because God, from all eternity past, had planned this. It was inevitable. And he died. And now we know the good news. Jesus died for us. And he was raised up. And as we look at the death of Saul, we need to see first, this is the death of the Messiah King. And it foreshadows the death of the Messiah King. But oh, much, as you've heard the text, when Jesus speaks, you know, you one greater than Solomon is here. Well, it's easy to say one greater than Saul is here, isn't it? The death of Saul availed nothing. The death and the resurrection of Christ brings life. I'm going to read that passage again that I read earlier in Ezekiel. I'm going to read it all the way through. I'll begin at verse 12 of chapter 33. And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteous of the righteous shall not deliver. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him. No, sorry, that's wrong. Sorry, verse 10. And you, son of man, shall say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? The call to turn from your evil ways and live still stand. But the righteous that we live turn to is not the righteous of our righteousness, because we'll fail like David and Solomon and Asa and all those. But as Romans says, the righteousness of God has been revealed from heaven. The righteousness of those of faith in Jesus Christ. The death of our Messiah and his resurrection, we turn to him. The righteous who died for the wicked. Let us rejoice. Let us turn to him.
Let us trust in Him. Let's go to Him now in prayer.